When we look at creation, the things that exist, if we're truthful within ourselves, we will recognize that they are not just the result of randomness, chaos, and a desire to make themselves better. There are indications that there was a designer who came up with this very complex system of living organisms we call our world. When we come to God, we need to recognize that He exists. In Hebrews 11:6, the author of Hebrews wrote, "But without faith it is impossible to please Him. For he who comes to God must believe that He is, and that He is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him." So if someone is just going to come to God and seek God, they need to believe first that He exists, whether they know Him or not, just by what God has revealed to them in creation, in their own lives, in different experiences that God brings people through, whether they believe in God or not. But once we recognize that there is a God, and that He is a rewarder of those that come to Him, how can we make sure that we are pleasing to Him? As we read in that verse, without faith, it's impossible to please God. So the first step is having faith. Among the things that He has created, we find languages. That's one of the things where we can find, the Bible reveals that God is the one who brought language. He was the one who split the families of the earth by changing different languages. And we can see the order that God has created in each one of the languages. God is the one that has given the ability to man to reason, to arrange his thoughts in organized groups of words that can be sounded aloud, as well as be written down with symbols that can be taught and interpreted by other human beings. When people study all ancient languages, they realize that they're as complex grammatically as modern languages are. They have masculine, feminine, they have verbs, they have adjectives, they have adverbs. There is no indication that there was grunts and language made out of grunts or animal-like sounds. God has chosen to use language to reveal Himself to man. In addition to creation, He also has chosen to reveal Himself through words, through language. He has not left Himself without a way to reveal Himself to man in a more personal way than just the unexplained works of creation. So in addition to the works of creation, He also has chosen a more personal way. Just like language in our everyday lives makes possible a closer relationship between human beings, imagine what your relationship would be if you couldn't speak to your wife, if you could just grunt and do signs all day, or with your children, or with your boss, or with anything would ever get accomplished. But God has, part of that He has made us in His image, is that we can communicate with words, and we can understand words, and words help us to have a closer relationship. Without words, sometimes we have a very hard time communicating with the people around us. Also, God has used language to communicate to us what we need to know about Him and what we need to do to please Him. God has revealed what He wants us to know in words through His messengers. And He has done it, what we have in the Bible, it's a revelation that He has given through words for a period of 1,500 years. The Bible is not the product of one man. There is no man that has ever lived that long, 1,500 years. Or is not the group and the work of a group of men in one generation. But it is the product of God revealing Himself to humanity in a written document through a period of, if you take a generation to be 50 years, a period of 300 different generations. If we say, the generation is 50 years. Since the Bible has the same author, what God said in the earliest generations of His revelation agrees with what He has said in the later generations. So that's what we have a lot of trust of what we have here in our in our books this morning, in the Bible, is God's written revelation throughout He's the author, and throughout a period of 1500 years, and that's what He's been trying to reveal to us that we need. So today, as we continue looking into the book of Zechariah, we're going to see that the way that people can please God has been and continue to be the same way throughout history. The author of Hebrews summarized it: without faith, no one can please God. Abraham pleased God when God communicated to Abraham what He wanted him to do: leave your land and leave your family and go to the land that I'm going to show you, and I'm going to make of you a great nation, and your name will be blessed, and all the families of the earth will be blessed if you obey. And Abraham trusted in what God had said. God gives us His blessings when we read what He has said in the scriptures, and we believe Him and trust on what He has said, that what He has said is true. Things were not different in the time of Zechariah. And this morning I want to remind us of three simple facts about the scriptures that we need to keep in mind as we seek to please God. First, we are sinners. Something that God has revealed from the beginning, Genesis chapter 3, that Adam sinned, and through him sin came into the world, and the whole creation was cursed because of Adam's sin. And from Genesis chapter 3 all the way to Revelation, the Bible shows us that we are in a world that was created by God, but at the same time it has been corrupted by sin. But not only that, we don't even need to see the Bible to realize that, although the Bible makes it very clear, but we can see it in our everyday lives, the way that sometimes we feel, the way that we treat people, the way that people treat us, the way that we are selfish. But also, we see also the effects of sin in sicknesses. The fact that people die is a direct result of sin. There was no death in the world, in the creation, before sin. There was no sickness before sin. The fact that we get weeds and thorns and thistles, and we have to work hard, and we get, I mean, sometimes we enjoy part of our work, but sometimes it would be nice not to be able to go to it. But the fact that that work has become a burden, the fact that sometimes husbands are not loving to their wives, but the leadership direction position that God gave man was changed because of sin, and now there is a more like a tyranny in the home sometimes, the way that husbands treat their wives. All this is the direct result of sin. So the first thing is that we are sinners, which is a problem that needs to be addressed, but God can transform us. God can change us. And the last thing is that God wants the best for us. So please turn in your Bibles to Zechariah chapter 3. And before continuing, let's go to the Lord in prayer. Lord, I pray that you will help us to see these truths in your word. Thank you for giving us language. Thank you for giving us the ability to understand what you want us to do, that you have been very clear in the scriptures. Even with the people that did not have the scriptures and they had your word, they were able to respond by faith. We have the example of Noah, the example of Enoch, even Adam and Eve trusted in what you had said. And then later we have Abraham, and with Moses we have the recorded words that you have given to us, that is for us and for our children. I pray that you will help us to see the value that they have, the power that they have, the advantage that we have in our lives, and the happiness and blessing that we get when we put them into practice. And I pray that you will remind us of that this morning as we look at this passage in the book of Zechariah. I pray that you will help me to share this passage with my brothers and sisters, and may you make it a special passage in each one of our lives that we can refer to as we continue to read our Bibles through the years of life that you may give us. I pray that you will make out of this book a special book for each one of us. And I pray that you will help us to meditate on it this morning. I'm praying this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ, who loved us. Amen. Zechariah was one of the last prophets that God sent to the Old Testament, in the Old Testament to the nation of Israel. And Israel was one of the nations that he chose, and he developed, he raised. God started Israel from a family, in fact from one man who had no children, from Abraham and Sarah, and then he made a great nation from them. But later, because of their sin, God destroyed them till they became a small handful of people, a small remnant. And now he has brought about 50,000 of them back to Jerusalem. There are no other Jewish people living in other towns. Basically, the Babylonians destroyed the nation, and the people living in other towns were moved away to different places. And there are basically just a handful of people living on the land that God had promised to Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. But they are back. And after they have come back, that small group of people has received two prophets, Haggai, who only prophesied for a few months in the year 520 BC, and who encouraged the people to rebuild the temple, and Zechariah. Even though Haggai spoke for a little time, it was enough, it was sufficient to get the people moving in the rebuilding of the temple. And about this time, we just started the month of October. At the end of October of the year 519, and the beginning of the month of November, Zechariah came into the scene. Zechariah started by asking the people to turn to God. In verses 1 to 6, we have Zechariah on the month of October coming to the people and saying, guys, if you turn to God, God will turn to you. If you devote yourself to God again, God will pour His blessings upon your nation again. And the people responded to Zechariah saying, yes, we will turn to God. Then, on February 15, 519, during the night time, God showed Zechariah 8 visions. And that basically, that's what we've seen in the book of Zechariah. First, Zechariah's first message in October, and then from chapter 1, verse 7, to chapter 6, verse 8, we're going to have Zechariah telling us what he saw one night in 8 visions. In these visions, God is showing Zechariah, after the people have responded, yes, we will turn to God. Now God is saying, I am turning to you, and I'm going to bless you. And each one of these visions is showing how God is going to bless the nation. The first vision was about the horseman, which was the angel of the Lord, which was the leader of a pack of horses. He and his agents, and he said they have gone around the earth and they have found peace among the nations that afflicted Israel. But in that vision, God tells him, I'm aware of what's happening in the world, and I'm still choosing Jerusalem. I will prosper it, and then the temple will be finished, and the people will be blessed so that they are going to not just live in Jerusalem, but they will going to start expanding in the land with other towns. Then in chapter 1, verse 18 to 21, the second vision are four horns. And what are those four horns? Zechariah asked. And he said, those are the powers that afflicted my people, that afflicted Jerusalem. But those horns will be broken. The power of those horns will be destroyed by some people that God is raising. And the third vision he saw in chapter 2, the whole chapter, is a man with a measuring line. And he's going to go and measure Jerusalem to say, okay, this is how big the city is going to be. He's just going to set the limits of the town. But as he's going to measure, another angel comes and says, wait, stop, don't measure Jerusalem, because God has said that this city will grow, and it will be a city without walls. There won't be need of a wall, because God will protect it. God will bless this town, and the people will multiply. There is going to be so many people and so much cattle that there will be no need for a wall. It's going to be a big, unprotected city without a wall, but still at the same time is going to be protected by God. But also God has chosen this city to be God's dwelling place, the place where God will dwell among His people again. And of course, it started with the coming of Jesus Christ the first time, and still the place where He has chosen to put His name for the eternal state is also Jerusalem, the heavenly Jerusalem. That is where God will dwell among His people. And today we're looking at the fourth vision. And in this vision, God tells the high priest that he has a problem. But God is taking care of that problem. We have Joshua, who is the high priest, and we're going to see the angel of the Lord. The problem that the priest has is that he has a problem whether he realizes it or not. He's not pleasing God unless God takes care of that problem. Of course, the problem, as we mentioned this morning, is sin. And the solution is God's servant, who is the branch. So the three basic truths, again, that I want to emphasize this morning is the problem of sin. Let's look now at our text, Zechariah chapter 3, verses 1 to 3. And in the first verse we have the setting, the situation. What is actually Zechariah seeing in this vision? We're not told of a place. Some commentators think that this is just happening since the first horseman he saw down in the ravine, in a ravine probably near Jerusalem. The horseman among the myrtle trees, maybe he just took it up now to the temple. Other commentator says this is not happening on earth. He is in a courtroom, and he is standing before God, trying to minister to be dealing with Satan. This verse where it says, "Let the Lord rebuke you, Satan," is quoted in the book of Jude. And in the book of Jude, Michael is contending with Satan, and Michael does not want to rebuke Satan. He said, "May the Lord rebuke you." And most people think that he's using the same phrase here. Here, the angel of the Lord is not rebuking Satan directly. He said, "May the Lord rebuke you." So it's not our place to rebuke Satan. But here, the angel of the Lord is standing, is receiving worship, and then he's also the one talking to Satan, and he's explaining why he has Joshua ministering to him. Now, Satan is accusing Joshua, and he says, okay, his accusations are true. Joshua is guilty. Joshua is filthy. Joshua is not worth it to be in the presence of God and in the service of God. And the same applies to each one of us. When Satan goes and accuses us before the Father, he has grounds to accuse us. He is right in saying, these people should not be standing before you. But at the same time, God says, I have chosen them. I have a purpose for them, and I'm going to change them. And then you won't be able to accuse them of anything because I am doing something, and Satan, you have no right to do so. In fact, the answer that he gives him is quite an interesting question. He said, is this not a brand plucked from the fire? And I think the brand plucked from the fire. A brand was a piece of wood or a stick or something in the fire that had burned and was still hot, maybe like coals from the fire, that they're still hot, but basically they don't have much life on them. They're going to be ashes very soon, but they're still hot. And what he's referring here to the priest as a brand plucked from the fire, probably referring to different things. The people have been harshly tested and afflicted by all these nations. And God is trying to use Joshua out of all that affliction to serve him again. But also, a brand sometimes is not very valuable because it doesn't have much life for a fire. It's going to be destroyed soon, and in some ways he's telling Satan, you're right, he shouldn't be in my presence, he is not worthy to be ministering to the Lord of Lords and King of Kings, but I'm doing something with it, and I chose it, and I took it out of the fire. I am the one doing this plucking out of the fire. And that's why we need to see that what God has done for us is that He has chosen us, and He has taken us, and it is all His work. We don't deserve to be in His presence. We don't deserve to come to the understanding of Him, and much, even if you look in, I think it was Numbers 23, verses 35 to 38, when he's talking about the diadem that the high priest is going to wear, where he's going to say holiness to the Lord, the purpose of that diadem is to remind the Lord that they are a people set apart, and the things that the people of Israel had offered to God as the best offering, they are not worth it to be offerings for the Lord, because they come from people who are not able to do what God pleases. But by having that diadem before the Lord, they will remind the Lord that they are His people and they have been set apart from the Lord. I don't know if I should try to go through that passage, but basically even the best that we can do before God, in Isaiah it mentions they are like dirty rags. We can't please the Lord with the best that we have unless He allows us to do it in consistent with His, with what He requires. So we are just like Joshua, something that God has chosen out from the fire that might not be very important, but God has chosen it. And therefore, if God has chosen it and He wants to have it before Him, Satan has no business saying, hey, look at him, he's not fitted to be before you. So, we have here the problem of sin. And in verse 4, we're going to see the power of God to deal with sin. Verses 4 to 7. Then he answered and spoke to those who stood before him, saying, take away the filth of the garments from him. And to him he said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. Let me just go on verse 4 first. He, again, is the angel of the Lord. He has the authority to do what God does. And he, the authority, he spoke to those who stood before him. And we're not told who are those who stood before him. We know that before him is Joshua and Satan. But there are others standing before him. And he tells those standing before him to take care of Joshua. He said, take away the filthy garments from him. So these messengers, agents of the angel of the Lord, take the dirty garments from him, and then the angel of the Lord takes credit for it. He said, he talks directly to Joshua again and said, see, I have removed your iniquity from you. So he is very clear that those dirty garments is just not dirty garments, it's actually the sin of Joshua, and not only of Joshua but also of all the people. I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. If you would think of someone who would be closest to God during this time, someone who was living probably closest according to what God required, would be the high priest. If you say, well, if someone has a chance to please God, the high priest has a big chance. He's always in the temple. He's always doing sacrifices to God. He's following all these rules as a priest. He's not doing what most of the people do, getting defiled, working with things that God has said that wrong, dealing with sin. If someone is close to God, it would be the high priest. And God is saying, you know, the high priest needs to be cleansed before a holy God. To be in my presence, to have a relationship before God, sin needs to be dealt with first. And if the high priest needs to be cleansed, the rest of the people, he's in some way the representative of all the people. All these people should not be able to serve God and receive God's blessings. But, as he said, God has chosen Jerusalem. God has chosen this brand plucked out of the fire. And he is going to deal with their sins. Notice that Joshua has no saying of what's happening with him. God chose him. He couldn't change his garments into nice garments that were approved by God. There was nothing in him that allowed him to do so. But it is God who has to do that cleansing. It is God also who's showing him his need. Part of a relationship with God is just looking at what he has revealed in words, in the scriptures, and then agreeing with him when we believe. If we trust him, you say, okay, you're right, you have said that I'm dirty and I need to be cleansed. Here, Joshua, I don't know if he was aware that he was being accused for his sins and for the sins of the people as the high priest, but there was nothing he could do about it. He was being accused and he couldn't get rid of his iniquity. But then God says, you are dirty, and Joshua agrees, we need to do something about it. I'm going to remove your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with your rich robes. It is Christ who is providing what he needs to be wearing. It is Christ who tells him what he's doing wrong, and it is Christ saying, this is the solution. In fact, I'm going to have, you don't have to do anything, Joshua. My agents, those who are standing before me, are going to do what you need. And salvation is exactly the same. You don't need to come to church to be saved. You don't need, God has not given us a list of things we need to do to be saved, except for look at what he has said with words in the scriptures and then believe it, trust in it, knowing that by faith that that's the way he's working, he's acting in history. So here we have the angel of the Lord. In chapter 1, he was the leader of the riders upon the chestnut horse. And in chapter 1, he's interceding for his people. How long, Lord, are these people going to be separated from you? He cares. He's interceding for his people. In chapter 2, and I didn't dwell in this much last time, last week, but look with me at chapter 2, verse 8 and 9. Thus says the Lord of hosts, he sent me after glory to the nations which plunder you, for he who touches you touches the apple of his eyes. For surely I will shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants, and then you will know that the Lord of hosts has sent me. In chapter 2, in verse 7, 6 and 7, God is speaking through the prophet, through Zechariah. People, Zion, my people, flee the nations that have afflicted you. Flee Babylon. Of course, Babylon here is already under Persian control. But basically, free from all over the world and come to me. And then in verse 10, we have again the prophet talking to the people in Israel saying, sing and rejoice. But in verses 8 and 9, God is speaking and he says, he sent me after glory, or for the purpose of glory, to the nations which plunder you. Now, Zechariah did not go to the nations that plundered Israel. I believe that the one speaking here is the angel of the Lord. He's not mentioned as the angel of the Lord, but here is someone speaking, saying, I'm going to go to the nations that plunder you, and this is after showing the four horns. And who touches the apple, he who touches you, Israel, touches the apple of his eye. But then he says, I will shake my hand against them. And this is not God, and this is not Zechariah. This is someone who has been sent by God to do so. I'm going to shake my hand against them, and they shall become spoil for their servants. And then you will know that the Lord, the God, has sent me. So I think those two verses, again, we have the angel of the Lord speaking, and now we have, in verse 4, the angel of the Lord concerned for the spiritual hurt of his people, for the removal of the iniquity of his people. So in verse 3, see, Joshua, I have removed your iniquity from you, and I will clothe you with rich robes. When you think about your salvation, sometimes we have doubts Am I really saved? Well, first you need to recognize who wrote these words. How did they come to us? They came because of God. He wanted to communicate. Who gave you even the ability to understand language? It was God who made you in His image. And not, He didn't make dogs in His image. And dogs are not becoming humans. Monkeys are not becoming humans. God made us completely separate from the rest of creation so that we could understand these words, so that we could trust Him. And then He's saying, you don't have to do anything to be saved. You just have to believe. That's how Abraham was saved. That's how Joshua got cleansed here. That's how we get cleansed in the New Testament. Verse 5. To deal with iniquity, God only needed to take our dirty garments from us. He didn't need to put nice clothes on us. Unless He wanted to. And guess what? He wanted to. He wanted you to serve Him. Once He takes your sin away, then He puts fancy clothes on you. Rich robes. Fancy clothes He gave to Zechariah. He didn't need to do that, but He's doing it. Verse 5. And then, in addition to that, I said, and I is again the angel of the Lord, let them put a clean turban on His head. Again, another big hat. And they put a clean turban on His head. Again, those standing before Him. And they put clothes on Him. And the angel of the Lord stood by, was standing by. Again, this is the same idea. As all this is happening before the angel of the Lord. As they are serving God, but God through the angel of the Lord. All this is happening as a service to the angel of the Lord here. Verse 6. Then the angel of the Lord admonished Joshua. Joshua, thus says the Lord of hosts, if you will walk in my ways, and if you will keep my command, then you shall also judge my house, and likewise have charge of my courts, and I will give you places to walk among those who stand here. Notice that he didn't need to do that to get cleansed and to be chosen. That came after. Service and what we do here to serve God comes after we have been cleansed. After we have been clothed with nice, new, incredible, perfect clothes, which is the righteousness of Jesus Christ. It is His garment that He's putting upon us. Basically, it is the garments of the angel of the Lord that we are wearing. And once we are wearing those with the turban that says, probably, holiness to the Lord, set apart for the Lord, and Satan cannot accuse us anymore because it was God's decision, and He's cleansing them, cleansing each one of us. Once that we have been set apart, then God says, now you can serve me. Now we have responsibilities. But we're not doing this to be cleansed. We're doing this to please God. Now notice the responsibilities. Verse 6 again. If you will walk in my ways, the same thing is what God is asking us. If you love me, keep my commandments. Who said that? The Lord Jesus Christ in the book of John. Chapter 15, that's right. So, if we love Jesus Christ because of what He has done for us, because we have trusted Him, then we should keep His commandments. So if you walk in my ways and you will keep my command, then you get reward. For me, it's enough reward to be cleansed from my sin, to just be able to come into God's presence. But then He says, no, you're going to be rewarded. God has promised that those who suffer with Him will reign with Him. And here's the reward. What's the reward that Joshua is going to get? You will judge my house. You will be able to be the leader of my house. Again, and this is leader among God's people, not just leader of a nation or something. This is a leader in my house, the house that is serving God. Also, you will have charge of my courts. And I think that's quite important. What is happening inside the temple of God, Joshua was going to be in charge of. If they would bring idolatry, if they would bring sin into the court of the Lord, Joshua was in charge of removing it. And in some ways, if God has set you apart and you now are serving God, you need to be understand that now you are the temple of God and you are in charge of that part of the temple of God who is you. And you're in charge of keeping it clean. Of keeping the courts of the Lord free from sin. And it's going to be a battle. People will try to bring sin into
your life, then you will be attracted to it and you will try to even maybe consider it. But your job, even if you fail, you need to make sure, okay, I failed here, I need to get it out right away. We cannot keep tolerating this sin in my life, because now my daily garments are put away, my new garments are on, which I didn't deserve, and now I am serving and I'm in charge of judging the court of the Lord. So let me, Lord, serve you in cleanliness, with a clean life, with judging correctly how I should live my life, walking in your ways. And then he says, I will give you places to walk among these who stand here. Who are the ones standing here? Again, God's agents, the ones who put his new clothes on, the ones who took the dirty garments on. Joshua, you will be allowed to be and walk among my people. That's going to be another privilege that you will have. So we see the problem of sin. We see the power of God to deal with that. And the last thing, in Philippians, Paul talks about being dressed with the righteousness that Christ gives. He said, my desire is to be found in him, Paul writes, not having my own righteousness. The best thing I can do won't get rid of my daily rights, which comes from the law. But I want the righteousness that is through faith, again, by trusting Christ, through faith in Christ, the righteousness which comes from God by faith. So the problem is sin. The power of God to give you that clothes of righteousness, remove your iniquity. And the last thing is the provision for God. How does he do that? Verse 8, Hero Joshua, the high priest. Again, who's talking? The angel of the Lord. Joshua the high priest, you and your companions who sit before you. Now, the companions here are not standing. The ones standing are God's messengers, God's agents. Now, there are other people sitting here under Joshua. Since he's the high priest, he's leading his people. You and your friends, your neighbors who sit before you. Because they are going to be a sign too. They're going to be a miracle that God is doing. Just like the nation of Israel was a miracle, how from one man and one barren woman who couldn't have children, he made a huge nation with kings and princes and princesses and everything, a huge, and in fact the nation that will bring Jesus Christ. So they themselves became a sign that God exists, that God intervenes in history, that God can destroy the most powerful nation when he wants his people to come out. At that time was Egypt, and they were no match for God, and the forces of nature are no match for God. They need to go through the sea, sure, let's open the sea. They need to live for years in the desert, sure, I can feed them for years in the desert, and not only them, but all their flocks and all their children and everything they need. Oh, they need to be able to fight these huge nations that have huge walls and cool weapons and things that they don't have. Yes, they can defeat them. I can give them the power to do so. Israel became a sign. And now he said, the people sitting with you, Joshua, the people that you have right there, that you're ministering to right now, the small group of 50,000 people living in Jerusalem, they are a sign, because I'm going to use them to show my power that they're going to grow again. I'm going to make again a big nation of that small group. They are a sign. Your young companions who sit before you, they are a sign. Behold, I am bringing forth my servant. And of course, Isaiah, 200 years before, in the year 700 and something, he spoke about the servant of the Lord, that he was going to be taken to the slaughter like a sheep, and he will not open his mouth, Isaiah 53. He talked about, my servant will be exalted, talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. And he said, you guys, you're a sign, because I'm bringing my servant through you. I have chosen you again. And through you, I'm going to bring my servant, the branch. And he calls him the branch, Jeremiah. Who's the branch? They knew this. Jeremiah lived 100 years before. 586 was the captivity, of the final captivity. And that was close to the end of the life of Jeremiah. Now, 60 years later, he's still mentioning the branch. This was written. Behold, the days are coming, Jeremiah 23, 5 and 6. Says the Lord, that I will raise to David a branch of
righteousness. A king shall reign and prosper and execute judgment and righteousness, not in Israel, but in the earth. In his days, Judah will be saved and Israel will dwell safely. Now this is the name by which he will be called. Yahweh, Jehovah is our righteousness. Jehovah Sitkenu. That's going to be, notice again, the name of the branch is Yahweh. Yahweh, our righteousness. So, Yahweh is a name, the personal name of God can be applied in the Old Testament to the angel of the Lord and to God Himself. And in the New Testament, just like John tells us, when Isaiah saw the Lord Yahweh sitting high and lifted up, and the throne, the robe of His throne filled the temple with glory, he said, that's what Isaiah said when he saw the glory of Jesus Christ. At that time, when Isaiah described that, he said the one who he was seeing was the Lord Jesus Christ, who in that time he's called Lord. That's John chapter 12. So, he said, I am sending the branch. Isaiah also spoke of the branch 100 years before Jeremiah. There shall come forth a rod from Jesse, from the stem of Jesse. A branch shall grow out of his roots. The spirit of wisdom and understanding, the spirit of counsel and might, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord will be upon him. I am sending forth my servant, the branch, verse 9, for behold, the stone that I have laid. Now, Christ also called the stone. In the same passage, Christ refers himself as the stone that the builders rejected. The stone that I have laid before Joshua, or I have given to Joshua, upon the stones are 7 eyes. And sometimes the 7 eyes, like in Revelation, the 7 spirits of God refer to the Holy Spirit. And upon this stone that I'm giving, which is the branch, the servant, there are 7 eyes, which is the Spirit of God is upon him, most likely. You might disagree on this interpretation, but I think it refers to the Holy Spirit. And behold, I will engrave its inscription, says the Lord of hosts, and I will remove the iniquity of the land in one day. Again, the job of this branch is to remove the iniquity. This time it's not of Joshua, but to remove the iniquity of that land in one day. And some people believe that one day was the day when Jesus Christ was crucified, the day that the iniquity was paid for and it was removed. Verse 10, in that day, says the Lord of hosts, everyone will invite his neighbor under his vine and under his fig tree. God is providing for his people. The greatest provision we have is the branch, the Lord Jesus Christ. But he doesn't only, as I told you, doesn't just forgive you, but he gives you good things. Something that Christ said is, I'm going to go and prepare a place for you so that where I am, you should also be. God wants us to be with him. What we have in verse 10 is the equivalent of the American dream. Everybody wants to have a place they call their own, a place that they call home, a place where they can grow their own plants, a place where they can arrange the way they want and grow a family and live. And in the American dream, in biblical terms, would be a place where you will invite your neighbor under your vine and under your own fig tree. Luke 1 Kings 4:25, when the writer of 1 Kings, the historian, is recording what was happening in Solomon's time. When the temple, when the kingdom was in its largest power, in flourishing, 1 Kings 4:25, and Judah and Israel dwelt safely. This is in the past. During the time of Solomon, no one attacked Israel. They were afraid of them. Each man under his vine and under his fig tree. That's the Israeli dream, not the American dream, but the Israeli dream is that you will have a fig tree and a vine, and that you will be able to invite people to your own fig tree and to your own vine. From then, as far as Beersheba, everybody was a homeowner. They were not paying mortgages, most likely. Everybody had their own place, because that's what God wanted for His people. Micah, there is a prophecy. It shall come to pass in the latter days that the mountain of the Lord's house shall be established on the top of the mountains. The place of worship of the Lord will be above all the other places of worship of the world. And it shall be exalted above all the hills of all the present places of worship. The people will flow to it. Many nations will come and say, come, let us go to the mountain of the Lord, to the house of the God of Jacob. He will teach us His ways, and we shall walk in His path. For out of Zion the law shall go forth, and the word of the Lord from Jerusalem. He will judge between many peoples and rebuke strong nations afar off. You know, like breaking the horns that we were talking about. They will beat their swords into plowshares and their spears into pruning hooks. They won't have to build weapons to defend themselves. Nation shall not lift up sword against nation, neither shall they learn war anymore. But everyone shall sit under his vine and under his fig tree. And no one shall make them afraid, for the mouth of the Lord of hosts hath spoken. So, even if you don't get the American dream, if you trust the Lord, He will remove your iniquity and He will give you a vine tree and a fig tree. Jesus Christ is preparing a place for you. It is the provision of the Lord. And as you think about this passage of Joshua, as we looked at this morning, I think it's just incredible, an incredible picture of what God has done with you. There is a problem with sin. There is nothing you could do about it, just like Joshua couldn't do anything. But the Lord Jesus Christ is ready to intercede for His people and deal with the iniquity of sin. That's what took Him to the cross. That's the power of God. And He's answering Satan. Isn't this a pluck, a brand plucked out of the fire? That's us. And then we see the provision for God, that He has provided everything that we need in Jesus Christ. We need to recognize that apart from Jesus Christ, the provision that God has done, the branch, the servant, the stone with the seven eyes upon it, we can't please God. He's the one interceding from us. He can deal with sin. He has the power. He provides for us a place for us. And pleasing God is exactly the same today. You don't need to be a high priest to be plucked out from the fire. The only thing you need to do is come in contact with the written word of God, with the words that God has recorded of what He's doing. You need to read them, come to Him knowing that He exists and that He rewards those who come to Him and come to Him in faith. And then basically understanding that what He has said is true, and then believe it, and then He'll do the job. He has the power to remove the iniquity. Joshua could say, you know, Lord, I don't feel very clean. I didn't do anything. And sometimes that's why we have some doubts about our salvation. Lord, we didn't do anything. How can I be saved? I'm the same person. But the thing is, you're saved by faith, just trusting in what God has said. You just need to believe that your dirty clothes have been removed and you have been now totally equipped to have the position that God has given you. I guess Paul puts it in these terms in the New Testament. Giving thanks to the Father who has qualified us to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light. Everything that you needed to do to be qualified, to be in God's kingdom, to be cleansed. God did it. The Father did it through Jesus Christ. He delivered us from the power of darkness, conveyed us into the kingdom of His Son in love, because we have redemption through His blood, the forgiveness of sin. Basically, this is the same thing that we explain in words of what we see the example with Joshua the priest. He received the forgiveness of sin, and he was completely qualified to serve in the courts of the Lord. So let's pray. Let's give thanks to God who has qualified us. Lord, I pray that you will Help us to proclaim your message throughout this land, even starting here, if there is someone who is not saved and who has not received forgiveness of sin, but this morning has understood that you're the only one who can provide that forgiveness, and they just have to believe what you have written. I pray that they will let you know so this morning that they have trusted in you. And the Bible says that we confess with our mouths that Jesus is the Lord, and we believe in our hearts God brought him out from the dead. We will be saved. It's, as we saw with Joshua, it's not something we can do, but it's something that you do. And I pray that you will help us to be thankful for that. I pray that you will help us to understand that we have the privilege now to follow in your ways. And I pray that you will help us to keep your courts in a manner that please you. Pray that you will help us to watch upon the things that we do, that we say, that we watch, the things we get involved with. And I pray that you will help us to make the right judgment, just like you gave Joshua the ability to judge in your house. And that you have given us that opportunity now that you have taken our dirty clothes and given us a clean clothes. And Lord, may you will be glorified as we thankful. We thank you for the provision that you have given to us in Jesus Christ, that you just not only forgave our sins, but has poured your blessings upon us, including to give us what you know we want and we need, a place that we can call our own next to you. And we look forward for that time, and we want to praise you this morning, and we're praying this in Jesus' name. Amen.